for us in so many ways, so many times. Thank God. And the testimonies could go on for a long, long while tonight if we were to have that kind of service of how faithful God has been. And thank the Lord that we can put our trust in Him. Amen. All right, we're going to finish up the lesson, the Lord willing, on love, the fruit of the Spirit, and continue on. Of course, next week we have Brother Lamas, so there won't be a lesson on fruit, but I'm sure that you've been able to see, just as I have, as you've read through the Scriptures time and again, the aspect of fruit, or the lack of fruit, that we are warned against and encouraged to receive from the things of the Lord. There are many distinctives, many aspects, many characteristics, attributes of an apostolic. If we were to name a few of them here tonight, we would be probably including things like miraculous, powerful, spirit-filled, healings, Holy Ghost, the name of Jesus. You know, the list could go on, couldn't it? But I thought of this verse in John 13, where the Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." What was the distinction? Love one for another. That's, we could probably qualify it by saying that goes without saying that there's love in the apostolic church, and maybe we tend to step back from that a little bit because of the emphasis that the love of God receives in the Christian world, that is not overemphasized, but limited to just that aspect of love, that and God's love. So He'll forgive, He'll overlook, He'll allow. And so on, to where Christianity and its power is lost, and the aspect of love certainly is a powerful truth, but that love changes, just like the Lord was changed because of love, because of His love, He went through amazing changes to bring the salvation message to us, the salvation experience. Incredible changes. So, based on love as a response to His love, there's going to be changes in our lives. Amen. Not justifying, not excuses, not any of those kinds of things, but amazing changes that the Lord is able to bring to us. So let's consider from that aspect, it's a huge bit of evidence. Huge and bit don't go together, do they? A great evidence that the Lord looks for in us, love. Now, let's clear up some misconceptions. Love is just a feeling. When you fall in love, and that's a misconception too, in falling, as though you can't, it's an accident, you can't control it, it's uncontrollable. That's a misconception as well, because if love is simply a feeling, strictly a feeling, and that feeling goes away, then I don't love you anymore. You know, we've grown apart, and all of that kind of stuff, which creates a number of divorce cases and situations along that line. But when we recognize that the core of love is wrapped around choice, I choose to love. Amen. I choose to obey the command, and the Lord gives it to us in John 15 and 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, and he qualifies it, as I have loved you. That puts it up quite a few notches, doesn't it? That brings us to a point where, oh, the standard is way up there now. And it's not just a feeling and not just something based on circumstances. It's a choice that I make. Colossians 3 and 14 uses the aspect of putting on love. Putting it on. Now, in the colloquial, we say putting on is kind of like it's a fake. It's theatrical. But in the scripture, it's like putting on a garment. It's like something you wear. It's close to you. It's with you all the time, and that's the way it's supposed to work. Colossians 3:14. Over all these virtues, one translation puts it, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Huh. Love is actually a binding force. It actually collects all of the other virtues and unifies them. That's pretty powerful. No wonder the apostle says, put on that love. So all the other virtues, like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. These are the things that the apostle goes on, or rather he lists before verse 14. Verses 12 and 13, he lists all these virtues and says that love is going to unify them. Love is going to bring them all together. And that's the way I want you to love. So our conduct is going to display that love. There's going to be action. 1 John 3 and 18 gives a definition of love, or rather an expansion of love from mere words and speech. And, of course, it's nice to hear somebody tell you they love you, and expressions of love and so on in verbal communication. That's nice. But this scripture goes on to say, include actions and truth. Don't just let it be words, but let there be actions as well. Now, when someone is being rude, someone's being disrespectful or obnoxious, pretty hard to love. Pretty hard to extend that understanding, that compassion, that kindness, that gentleness and patience and so on. But that's what the Lord is telling us to do and to act upon that. Warmth and affection in those times can be challenging. Did Jesus love the Pharisees all the time? I think he did. But it didn't stop him from correcting them. Didn't stop him from pronouncing woes upon them because of their woeful lack of behavior that would equal righteousness. They thought it was all just surface actions, and their heart was removed. In fact, the Lord brought that indictment before them. You draw near to me with your mouth, with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And there's got to be that cohesiveness of all and to do the Word of God. Amen. Now, to be loving as well as to love is a way to accomplish the work of God. To be loving. The command is love, love, love. I've got to be loving as well as extend love to others. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19. We're rooted. There's that aspect of the fruit. We're rooted and grounded in love. And then the challenge is there to comprehend the dimensions of God's love, the height, the breadth, the width. And usually we consider those three dimensions. But why does it mention four? Because there's an immersion. It's like we are immersed when we're baptized in the name of Jesus. We're to be immersed in the love of God. It's to be all around us. Praise God. Over, above, each side, behind, everywhere. Praise God. The dimensions of God's love surpass that. And it that's what the scripture here says. It passes knowledge. You can know the love of Christ. But Paul is saying, but I'll tell you right now, it's past your knowledge. I want you to know it, but you're not going to know it. That sounds like a paradox. But what he's saying is, it's beyond our comprehension. It's far greater than anything that we could know. But then he goes on and says, be filled with the fullness of God. So that challenge is still there. To get as much as you can, to learn as much, to know as much, experience as much as you possibly can of the love of the Lord. Amen. And thank God that that's something we can do for the rest of our lives. That's something we'll do for all eternity. Praise God. And the scripture says we love him because, you know, lots of things that we could list there, because he answers our prayers, because he's healed my body. Because he fills me with joy. But the scripture says we love him because he first loved us. That's simply our response. That's simply our choice. I'm going to love you, Lord, because you've demonstrated your love for me. Amen. Colossians 3 and 13, how to be loving now. We're talking about that. Colossians 3, 13. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, the do part again. That recognition, that's what I've got to do. You can't love with a divided heart. A divided heart is not going to rise to the fullness of love that the Lord wants to have demonstrated in your life. And when bitterness is there, when resentment is there, that divides. It doesn't bring about the fullness that the Lord wants us to have. Amen. To get on with the present, there's got to be a release of the past. Now, that's easier said than done, for sure. But thank God for his love. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God he heals the brokenhearted. Amen. And he's already in our future, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He took care of our past yesterday. He's right here with us now in the present, and he's already in our tomorrow. Praise God. And so we put our trust in him. I love to read the story of Joseph. It's interesting how the scripture has different characters in the Old Testament, and some of them just receive a focus of not just a few verses, but several chapters. And so it is with Joseph. And I think part of the reason that Joseph receives so much attention is because of the way the Lord delivered him, the way the Lord God gave him favor. Aaron mentioned that favor today. God gave him favor, and God made him the governor. You know, the scripture concludes that the Lord was with Joseph, and when he went into Potiphar's home, when he went into the prison, and when you know, just so many things were going backwards for him, the Lord was with him. Praise God. And then the Lord began to work. He delivered him. He gave him favor. He made him the governor. And but yet I think the main reason that Joseph received so much attention is because he demonstrated forgiveness. He forgave his brothers. They knelt down before him just like his dream years and years and years before showed. But he forgave the Potiphar's, especially Mrs. Potiphar. He forgave them. Because when he became the governor, when he became next to Pharaoh in authority and power, don't you think it was within his ability to pay back? Yeah. He could have really paid him back. But he didn't. And nor did he pay back the butler who forgot him for 2 years. Ooh, boy, that would be a tough one, wouldn't it? Because he specifically said, remember me when you're restored to the palace. And you know, and then 2 years went by, and finally the butler remembered. But Joseph forgave, praise God. And thinking loving thoughts is important. Seems like lots of times we forget, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We're trying to figure out how we're going to do that. Oh, man, I should have said that. I should have said this. You know, our minds are going like that. But thinking loving thoughts. Remember an old song that said, he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. When a little kid thought it said, he looked beyond my socks and saw my knees. Thought for sure that's the way the song went. But we look beyond the faults of people and we see the needs. That's love. That's love. Amen. Attention, getting behaviors, positive or negative, those things are going to be working in people's lives from time to time. And sometimes it's the least lovable person who needs the attention. And it's hard to act in love. But that's what we've got to do. Act in love. Amen. Love by faith and act yourself into the feeling. I remember reading a story a long time ago, a story of a woman who was hurt deeply by the unfaithfulness of her husband. I mean, she was almost beside herself with what he had done. She went to the counselor, and she was so upset and so angry that all she could think of was paying him back. And the counselor agreed. Here's how you're going to pay him back. You're going to love him for 6 months. You're going to live with him for 6 months. Everything's going to go as well as you can make it. And at the end of that 6 months, you yank the rug out from under him. And you serve him papers with divorcement. She smiled and agreed. 6 months later, the counselor came to her and said, are you ready for that divorce? And she said, what divorce? I love him more now than I ever have. What happened? She acted on love, even though it was payback. But the more she acted in love, the more she became in love. And it worked out. Change your feelings by changing your thoughts and actions. Luke 6, 27 and 28, the Lord gives us some actions. Look what he says. Love your enemies. Okay, we know that. But it goes on. He doesn't leave it alone. He says, do good to them. What? They're not doing good to me. But that's what the Lord says. Do good to them. Then he says, bless them. I'll bless them, all right. Sledgehammer right on their head. But this is what the Lord's telling us to do. Pray for them. Look at the actions. Love. Do good. Bless. Pray. And apparently that's how you eliminate your enemies. And they become your friends. I'm convinced. This is how Saul of Tarsus was converted. I think there were people in the church who were loving and were doing good and were blessing and were praying. You know, I don't think he could forget Stephen having the life crushed out of him and yet him praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he's standing there holding the coats of everybody who's throwing stones. I don't think he could forget that. And oh, my goodness, he's sitting on Straight Street. And he's blind, and the Lord's been telling him, Ananias is coming. The Lord's working on Ananias. Ananias, you go to Saul of Tarsus, and back and forth, you know that's going on. And he hears Ananias approach. He feels his hand being laid upon him, and he hears Ananias say, Brother Saul, love. Wow. No wonder his heart melted. No wonder he changed. No wonder his repentance wasn't short-lived. He didn't, you know, when the scales fell off his eyes and he was baptized and he received the Holy Ghost, it wasn't something that just took place like a flash bulb and, you just see bright lights and spots and then everything settles back to normal. No, it was something powerful that took place in his life. Praise God. Because praying for people will change them. Yes, it will. But it changes us. Amen. And oh my, to love your enemies, do good to them, bless them, pray for them. You really do have to pray. But you pray that they experience the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God, remember, Romans 2 and 4, is what leads to repentance. Amen. We want them to experience the good things of the Lord. We want them to know the blessings of God. Because the goodness of God will lead them to repentance. Amen. And Luke 7 and 31. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is the time that the Lord was spending several chapters here talking to the people. As you would that men should do to you. You finish it. Okay. What we have come to call the golden rule. And it's simple. The way you want to be treated, that's how you treat people. The way you want things done for you, that's what you do for others. See the action there. That's what's so important. And identify the actions now. As I read to you from 1 Corinthians 13, look at the actions. This is the description of love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I'll use a different translation. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See all the action? All of the things that love does. And obviously, there's a lot of the other fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned here as well, Brother Jordan.
What were those verses?
1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, the description of love. And the other fruit of the Spirit that you can probably pick up there, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith. Yeah, there's just So much is there, and love really does. Overall, love really is the unifier of so many aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And thank God that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 goes on to say, now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest, charity, love. I found this expansion of John 3:16. You may have seen it in an article that was in the paper, and it sets up John 3:16 in stages. God, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest motive, the world, the greatest need, that he gave, the greatest act, his only son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes in him, the greatest opportunity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have eternal life, the greatest joy. It is the greatest, isn't it? Praise God. Thank the Lord that is the blessing that God provides for us. So it's true. All the other fruit of the Spirit are expressions of love. And again, 1 Corinthians 13, always believe. This is the Living Bible version of it. Always believe. Always expect the best. And you bring out the best when you expect the best. That's a good rule of thumb with children. But really, it applies to every relationship. And speaking of relationships, I'm thankful God is a God of resurrection, because he can raise a relationship. Amen. Remember, Ephesus had a condemnation. I have somewhat against you, the Spirit says. You have, what was it? Left your first love. Those firsts are real important. Focusing on the good things of a relationship, not the bad things. The repentance. This is what the Spirit told Ephesus. Remember and repent and do the first works. So that's what we're applying here to a relationship. Focus on the good things of the relationship, whether it's in a family, in a marriage, in a friendship, in a workplace, at a school, whatever it is, relationships everywhere, this is what we do. Change your mind and your thinking. That's repentance, not a what if I did this, what if I said that, but what can I do to change? Amen. And the first works, the focus that you once had, the favors that you once did, the flowers that you once gave, the food that you once cooked, the fancy stuff that was a part of the relationship. You know, the old grass is greener on the other side of the fence. How weird that you see a cow trying to push its nose through the fence to get to the grass that's on the other side, when no different on the side of the fence that the cow is on. How stupid. But that's, you know, they don't have reasoning. We do, though. Grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. Grass is greener where you water it. It's up to you. Your actions. Amen. Love works when you work at it. That's the important thing. And thank God we let God's love work in us, and we let God's love work through us. Praise God. And we talked about that workout last time. If you count in Romans 7, if you count the number of I, the pronoun I, in that chapter, you'll be amazed at how often the apostle is talking about I. There's 34 occurrences of the pronoun I in chapter 7. However, in chapter 8, There's hardly any. What receives the emphasis in chapter 8 is the Spirit. We're going to change from I to the Spirit. That's the necessity if we're going to be able to manifest love like the Lord wants us to. Amen. And how in the world do we do that? Again, easier said than done. But the power of the Spirit. Praise God. I'm thankful for the power of the Spirit. Now, Romans 8:11, I believe, applies to the rapture. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead can raise up your mortal bodies. Praise the Lord. And I believe that's rapture power. That's why we need the Spirit of God. That's why it's got to be maintained. That's why it's got to be have a renewal in the Spirit of God and an increase of the Spirit of God. And we determine how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. That's not just an initial experience. It's more and more and more that the Lord wants to provide. Praise God. So, that change is going to happen at the rapture. Yes, it is. But that change needs to be happening now. Amen. And thank God, that's the purpose of the resurrection, that newness of life that the Spirit of God wants to bring in us. And the Spirit that dwelleth in you, a continual dwelling of the presence of the Lord in our lives. And we talk about life continually there. But verse 13 of chapter 8, the book of Romans, talks about death. What? I like life. But this important part about death is key to being able to manifest God's power and God's nature in our lives. If you, through the Spirit, mortify. Now, we usually use the word mortify in terms of fright, being fearful, being scared. I was mortified. And that's a definition that works in that connotation as well. However, in the Scripture, it means to put to death. It means put it to death and continue to do so. Not just knock it down. David knocked the giant down, but he dashed over to him and pulled his sword and cut his head off. That's pretty gross and gory, but that's how you deal with the enemy. You don't do him favors. You don't, you know, I'm talking about, we pray for our enemies. That's a different category. I'm talking about what is trying to kill you in the spiritual realm. What is trying to do you in. You put an end to it. Praise God. Because, here's the reason. To live after the flesh is death. Paul said, you're going to die. You live after the flesh. But if you, through the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Praise God. So that power and that strength and that blessing that the Lord puts in us through His Spirit, and I'm thankful he goes on and talks about the Spirit helping our infirmities. Verse 26, the Spirit helps our infirmities. And that help that we receive is a powerful surge of the Spirit within us, and it's connected with prayer also, because you'll recognize in that passage that we're talking about here in Romans 8, maketh intercession. It's there twice, and then you go to the end of the chapter, and making intercession is there again. Three times, making intercession is included there. That's very important, because again, that aspect of prayer is so necessary. Amen. And all of you are familiar with intercession. You know what intercession is, and you know how draining intercession can be. But yet at the same time, how fulfilling intercession can be, because you're connected with the Spirit. You're letting the Spirit pray through you. And King James uses groanings which cannot be uttered. We know he's talking about speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, making intercession in the Spirit, and the power of the Lord being displayed in that way. Praise God. So the help is there. And the help comes through that aspect of prayer where we are being changed, and how we manifest God to others is being changed and empowered, and the work of God is continuing on. Praise God. But just as we said, putting to death and continuing to put to death the deeds of the body, the power of the Spirit is to help us to continue to deny sinful desires and to refuse the old sinful nature. The I is put on, diminish, and the Spirit is put on increase. And that's how John put it, didn't he? I must decrease. He must increase. Praise God. And he may have been referring to his ministry. He may have been referring to the importance of people recognizing Jesus is the one you follow. I'm just the voice in the wilderness. I'm just the one who has gone before saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was probably making reference to that, but that's a good rule to follow as well. I want you to increase, Lord, and I need to decrease. Praise God. So, we're talking about being loving and being lovable. It takes both. Amen. And that's a good prayer for us to be able to pray, Lord, help me to be loving. Help me to be lovable. Help me to manifest the fruit of your Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand together. And Sister Glover, if we could sing that old chorus, Lord, I love you. Yes, I love you. Amen. You're the cry and the hope of my soul, my heart, my life, everything. And I want to, Lord, manifest that love to others. Remember, we've got fellowship coming up here in a little bit. Let's just focus on this aspect of love of the Lord, and express our love to him and let his blessing come in our lives as we determine we're going to be loving, we're going to be lovable. Praise God. Can we come to the front here for just a little bit? Thank you, Jesus, in your mighty name, Lord, in your mighty name. Hallelujah, hallelujah.